This is episode 71 of Our Modern Heritage, the Home and Family Culture Podcast, and I'm your host, Jody Chathy. So in this last episode, in episode 70, I was able to share with you the beginning of my journey and the, you know, how Michael and I struggled at the beginning to figure out what was going on and how we hit a really big wall because we didn't have a vision of where we were going. We didn't have direction. We, you know, when we first started school, we bounced around to different majors. We thought we knew what we liked to do, but we didn't ever have any real direction. And speaking of like coping mechanisms and coping strategies, I watched this TEDx video recently that talked about how, you know, in life, so many people are, you know, we just struggle because we are stuck. We're trapped between the pressure to perform and the fear of failure. And that's a big deal. There's a lot of kids who are struggling with this. And I'm going to have an episode in the future about, bulldozer parenting and how our kids are really struggling with this concept of fear of failure and pressure to perform. And that was something that Michael and I were feeling very strongly throughout our experience in the last, 10 plus years of the things that we've been experiencing. Well, on this TEDx talk, it was really cool because they looked at kids who were going through these and the struggle and the stress of this pressure to perform and fear of failure. And they found kids who were thriving, and they were able to figure out what was allowing these kids to thrive. And they found out that the kids who were thriving had somewhere, somehow, something, and someone. And so these kids had, basically what somewhere means is that they had a vision. They had somewhere to go, that a destination in the future that was their vision. And so that was an important piece. And then some how was a plan that they were able to map out the step-by-step journey of getting to their vision. And then they had something, which meant that they had a belief in a higher power, had a belief in a higher and a bigger picture of why they needed to pursue their vision and their plan. And then they had someone, which basically was a non-judgmental, non-parental person who was their mentor to help them, to sustain them through their plan and their vision to accomplish these things. Well, looking back over my experience over the last, 10 plus years of Michael and I struggling, basically we had something because we had a belief in a higher power. You know, we had our faith, we had our values that were sustaining us and supporting us, but we didn't have somewhere or somehow, and we definitely did not have someone because we were so alone. And that's part of what I want to share in this episode today is my experience, what I went through. And so let me go back to something that I experienced. So we were so alone. When we were living in Northern Virginia, we didn't have, I mean, we had friends. There were people that we cared about and we knew cared about us. You know, we had ministering families that were assigned to us at church and things like that. And we had leaders in the church. But, you know, even the leaders, like, we petitioned them so many times for help with, you know, helping Michael find a job, helping him to clear up his resume so that, you know, he could connect with something with his resume. But our expenses and our debts were just growing. And I don't, you know, it's not like we were careless. Okay. We understood about the importance of having a strong financial defense, you know, that, you know, trying to spend less and be frugal and not go into consumer debt. You know, we really tried to avoid that. But I just want to be clear with you guys that was just something that we couldn't avoid. I mean, we had car repairs, we had medical bills, we had, you know, we had student debt, and I mean, we used our credit cards so that we could buy groceries and clothing, and we felt so guilty just spending any money. We felt so guilty. And so that was just part of our reality, okay? And we moved 4 times within our time in Northern Virginia because, you know, we were looking for a better deal for an apartment. And so, you know, we were really striving, but there's only so frugal a person can be before you just start to kind of go bonkers. I mean, that's why we had coping strategies. Like we would just sit and watch TV or we would eat junk food or, you know, look at our phones. Anyways, because we didn't have those other coping strategies to have somewhere and somehow and someone to support us. So that was what we were dealing with. And in the midst of this, you know, we were so alone because we didn't live near any family members. And on top of that, you know, I mentioned in my last episode that the one person in my life who was the dearest and closest to me, walked out of my life. And I want to share that experience with you because I want you to learn from what I learned from this experience. I'm not going to share this experience with you to rehash any history or negative feelings because, you know, I even mentioned to my sister that I was going to tell this story because it's so important to me. And, you know, she gave me the go ahead because it involves her. My sister came to visit and I was expecting my second baby, and she and her family came to visit, and they were there for a little over a week, and we thought we were having a good time and a good experience, and then something happened. Like, they were going to leave, and there was some upset, and my sister was crying, and my brother-in-law was upset, and they loaded up their car, and they drove away, and I did not hear from my sister again for 2 years. I had my birthday soon after that, didn't hear from her. I had my baby and didn't hear from her. No congratulations. And I mean, I sent her an email saying happy birthday because she shares the same birth month. And so I said, happy birthday. And oh, by the way, how was your baby? And I was like, what the heck is going on? Like, this is not like her. She and I would talk on the phone every day, and they stormed out of my house, and that was it. I had no idea why. I had no explanation. And it was, I can't even begin to describe for you how heartrending this experience was for me, because she was my very best friend. And so it was just like, why? Why in the midst of all the things that Michael and I were experiencing and all the struggle and trial that we were dealing with, did the very closest person to me walk out of my life? And I want to share with you something that I, you know, I posted this actually on my Instagram, a quote that this very sister actually shared with me, because she said that, you know, now that we're talking about our dreams and our, you know, the things, our goals and our plans for the future, she sent me this quote and it said, "The more impossible the dream is, the more opportunity there is for the Lord to show up and do what only He can do." And I modified that quote to say, the more impossible our weakness feels, the more opportunity there is for the Lord to show up and do what only He can do. And I share that because I really felt like I thought I knew what grace was before this experience. I thought I knew what it meant to rely on the Lord and to put my burden at His feet. But I didn't. I really didn't understand what that meant until I had this experience and going through all the things that Michael and I were experiencing. And then to have my sister walk out of my life like that, I was angry. I was lonely. I was distressed. I tried to talk about it with people who were assigned to minister to me at church, and they just kind of gave me a pat on the back and said, "Oh, you'll be okay," you know. And I was just like, "No, I'm not going to be okay. I don't think you understand. We are so alone and we are struggling and we are barely making ends meet, and we're experiencing depression and debt, and then to have my, I mean, I didn't actually know at the time that it was depression, honestly. I didn't know that all the anger and frustration, everything that I was feeling was really depression. And so when I approached them and I was like, I need help. And they were just like, you'll be okay. You just need to be more friendly and make more friends. And I was like, really? Are you serious to me right now? But, and so that's what I went through. And, you know, I just learned that it's really in our lowest lows that that's the time when the Lord is able to demonstrate his power. And I learned a lot about grace because I came to understand that grace is not just for sinners. Grace is not just to make bad men good, as David A. Bednar says, and I'll post a link to this talk. It's not just for that reason, but it's also to make good men better and to allow us that connection with heaven. And, you know, there's like this drawing in Mormon theology that, you know, in all Christian theology, right, there's, you're walking along and then there's this pit, right? And that's sin and death. And Jesus creates a bridge over sin and death. And so you're saved, right? Well, in Mormon theology, there's two pits. And, you know, the first pit is death. And everyone has salvation and freedom from death. Everybody will be resurrected because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But in Mormon theology, there's a second pit, and that is sin. That we overcome sin by faith and repentance and baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost and enduring to the end. But in this drawing, you fall into this pit, and those, you know, faith, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost are like a ladder that you're supposed to climb up out of this pit, and maybe the Savior's up at the top waiting for you. But what I learned from my experience is that it's not at all like that. That, yes, we do fall into the pit of sin. Everyone is imperfect. We all sin. We all make mistakes. And we all struggle, okay? But what grace is Jesus is there all throughout the whole thing. He's walking all across the bridge over death. He's walking, he's with you when you fall into the pit of sin. And then we ascend back up to him through grace. And the whole time, he's holding our hands as we perform ordinances, saving ordinances and practices and rituals that allow us to receive that grace. And it's not even just through those things. And in this verse in the Book of Mormon that says, you know, we are saved by grace after all we can do, that doesn't mean that it's after all we can do. It's after all that we can do. Jesus is there. Doesn't matter what we do. He's there. And the extra things that we do are what Brad Wilcox says, that we are not earning heaven, we are learning heaven and preparing ourselves for those things. So that's my little tangent about grace and Mormon theology, and thank you for listening to that. But I just wanted you to know that it is in the pit of this trial that I found my Savior, and I learned what grace really is. And it was really hard. I'm not going to lie to you. It was really, really super hard. So this is just on top of everything else that Michael and I were going through. We were lost and we didn't know what to do. There were several times in our journey that we just thought, maybe we should just cut our losses and go move in with our parents. But that was so scary because there was no jobs waiting for us there. We had, our expenses were too high for Michael to take a entry-level position. It was just impossible. We have family and bills to pay, and that was just too scary for us. And that was going to be really hard for us to consider doing. But that thought, you know, so many times, maybe we should just cut our losses. Maybe we should just try to figure this out on our own. Maybe we should, I don't know. We had no idea because we did not have somewhere, somehow, or someone. We did not have those coping mechanisms. And I wanted to share with you, you know, I just recently posted an article on the Meridian Magazine about in Matthew chapter 14. Okay, Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. And he said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you." And Jesus said, "Yeah, hey, come on out." But then Peter faltered. And so Michael and I were reading this story, and let's see, I want to share this thought with you. This is a quote from Jeffrey R. Holland, and he's talking about this story about Peter. And he says, "Instantly, as was his nature, Peter sprang over the vessel's side and into the troubled waters. While his eyes were fixed upon the Lord, the wind could toss his hair and the spray could drench his robes. But all was well. He was coming to Christ. It was only when his faith wavered and fear took control, only when he removed his glance from the master to look at the furious waves and the ominous black gulf beneath, only then did he begin to sink into the sea. In newer terror, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" And something that, you know, we look back over our time and our trials and our struggles and feeling like, you know, we just doubted. We had no plan. We had no vision. And so we kept doubting ourselves and our path and thinking, are we on the right path? We can't possibly be on the right path because everything is going wrong. There's nothing that's going right. And we're so scared and we just don't know. And you know, what I know now, what I realize now, and this is something that I also shared in that article from a talk that I learned, is that when we make decisions, is a talk from Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf, and I'll share with you just a second in the quote that he talks about, in that when we make decisions, that it's important to have a vision. Yes, it's important to have a plan, because ultimately, it's up to us. The outcome of our decision is up to us. All the time that Michael and I were struggling, we never really committed to we were committed to our decision. We thought if we stick it out, we didn't want to quit, then, you know, that was like a cop-out, that we would be a failure. And, you know, but ultimately, whatever decision we made, it didn't matter. As long as we committed to it, we kept our eyes single to the outcome and on the Savior. That's really what mattered. So in this talk from Dietrich Uchtdorf, he says that in many cases, the decisions you make will not be as important as what you do after making the decision. "I have great hope for those who pick a less prestigious occupation, but who do the best they can and find ways to make their work interesting and challenging. I have less hope for those who choose impressive-sounding occupations, but along the way lose their inner fire necessary to make them successful at their work. In fact, successfully adapting to changes in the workplace will be one of the prime attributes your generation will have to develop to cope with the future." So, how does the Lord want you to approach key decisions? His instructions to Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith have been very helpful to me. The Lord told him, "You must study it out in your mind, then you must ask if it be right." Heavenly Father has given you a brain and a heart. If you trust Him, He will help you to use both of them properly in your decision making. For many decisions, you have more than one good option to choose from. When this happened to Joseph and his companions, the Lord used an interesting phrase as they sought his guidance. The phrase is, "It mattereth not." But the Lord immediately added, "Only be faithful." Your work is to make the best decisions you can based on the information available to you, grounded in the values and the principles of the gospel. Then strive with all your might to succeed in the things you undertake and be faithful. While Michael and I didn't feel like, you know, the trouble was with us is that we were not choosing between two good choices. It was either to stay in Northern Virginia and continue to accrue debt and feel alone, or quit and move within our families that we don't always get along with, you know. And it was like feeling like we were failures if we were to quit. And so that was a big part of our struggle. So we stuck it out. And now we're finally coming to terms with the fact that whatever decision we make, you know, in the past, we were really floundering because we kept going back and forth. Do we quit? Do we stay? And now we know whichever thing we choose, what matters is what we do with that decision. You know, what we become through that decision. And so that's what we learned from this experience. And I also learned that whatever it is we go through, so I shared my experience with you about my sister because I learned about grace. I also learned how to forgive. And I learned that whatever I experience, I can use that experience as a catalyst to learn, to develop attributes, Christ-like attributes. I learned a lot about compassion. I learned a lot about grace. I learned a lot about empathy and also perseverance and grit and all these things, you know. And so I don't think that we're given trials and sent these things so that they are to suppress us. I think that they are supposed to challenge us to grow and to become more. And so that's something that I want to share with you in the next episode, because, you know, I want to talk with you more about where we're going with this, because Michael and I have been learning a lot lately about our journey and how we're going to save our family and why I needed to start this podcast and what it's doing for our family. And, I know that it's hard. You guys, I understand what people are going through and the struggles that we endure, that we're not alone if you have faith. We're not alone if you have grace. And you're not alone if you use these experiences to recommit to whatever it is you want the outcome to be and to be faithful to that outcome. Be willing to step out onto the water, leap out of that boat, and run to the Savior, because he is going to catch you. And he will not allow you to sink into the waters. And so just have faith. That's my encouragement for you, that whatever you're going through, that however impossible the weakness feels, that it's more opportunity for the Savior to step in and do what only he can do. All right. So in conclusion, have faith, commit to your decisions. You can walk on water if you have those things and the coping mechanisms of somewhere, somehow, something, and someone who can help you to cope with the things that you're trying to accomplish. But it's so important to have your vision and your plan intact and your values in place and somebody to support you. So I leave that with you, and I conclude by saying go follow me on Instagram at Family Culture Podcast. And on Facebook, again, the Ham Family Culture Podcast. And please comment and rate and share. And just thank you. I thank you for listening. And remember, Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family.